As I mentioned earlier, those of you who are just visiting us today, you actually join us as we come to the completion of a series that we've been doing through Mark's Gospel. We believe very much here at Belvedere Road Church that it's important to grasp and grapple with as much of God's Word as we possibly can. And so much of our preaching here, we seek to take ourselves progressively and systematically through the Word of God. And so this series in Mark's Gospel actually began on the 7th of September last year. We've had some breaks along the way, Christmas and New Year and Easter. We've been going through this Gospel and today we complete it. Now, just to remind you, Mark's Gospel begins with these words: the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so today, we find the Gospel completed. The good news completed. The word Gospel can be translated good news. And Mark brings his good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to its completion. Now, last week, we were considering Mark's account of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the points that I emphasized last week, that it's on these three things, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that the Christian faith stands apart from every and any other religious system of belief. Because the Bible's message concerning Jesus is unique, and it separates it from anything else that you will ever hear. Now, there are many religious teachers who are remembered all around the world. Some of them are revered around the world. From centuries ago, you've got people like Confucius and Buddha and Muhammad. More recently, over the last 150 years, you've got people who perhaps, you may not know the individuals, but you may know the organizations that have come from them. People like Joseph Smith, the Mormon Church, Charles Taze Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, and Ron Hubbard. He's the man who founded the Church of Scientology that lots of these actors in Hollywood are all into in a big way. Tom Cruise and people like John Travolta, all into Scientology in a big way. Now, all of these individuals who I've just named, all of them have left us either some kind of what people will call a religious legacy or a system of belief. Most of them have a concept of a supreme being. They vary in their definition of what that supreme being is. Many would call him God. Most of them have a concept of sin, that there are wrong things in our lives which have caused a vast gap to open up between us and God. Many religions have something along those lines. They will teach that God is displeased by sin. Most recognize that we have some form of dependence upon God. Whether we recognize it in our everyday lives or not is something else. They also teach that it's a good thing to try and want to close that gap that has opened up between us and God, that we can somehow draw close to God again. Most of those beliefs have a concept of life after death. And it should be our goal that we should spend eternity with God. Now, most of those belief systems have those things in common in some form or another. And so what they provide, those individuals that I mentioned before, is this system of belief, a code of conduct and worship, and it's their conviction, if you follow their teachings, and if you manage to do so sufficiently well, then maybe, just maybe, you can gain God's favour. And that God will be sufficiently satisfied with your effort that he will welcome you back and everything will be okay. Now, of all those different religions, probably the Jehovah's Witnesses are the ones that sound most like the Christian faith. At a very quick glance, they can actually look the same. But like the others, they actually require you to work hard and consistently in order to try and please God, but offer no certain outcome. And so all of those individuals that I mentioned before, they have left us just with a list of things to believe and to do, but absolutely no assurance of what the final outcome will be. That's up to you. And how hard you work and how well you live. It's all up to you. Now, completely set apart from all of that is the Bible. Because the message of the Bible is completely different. And the Bible is, as Mark puts it at the beginning of his gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the Bible agrees that there is a supreme being. He is called the Lord God Almighty. The God who is three persons in one Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three who individually are fully God, yet one God. The creator and the sustainer of all things. The Bible agrees that there is such a thing as sin, which separates us from God. And the Bible gives us a precise explanation as to what sin is and where it came from. It explains that sin is rebellion against God and breaking his law. We've sung with the children about transgressing the law of God. We're lawbreakers in God's sight. You see, the Bible tells me that we were created to live in fellowship with God. The Bible describes that fellowship with him like this, that you would love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the relationship that we were created for. But you don't need me to tell you, and I don't need you to tell me, that that is not how I have lived each day of my life. Which of us here has lived every day of our lives loving God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul? Who here has woken up and every day of your life your first thought has been God? And your final thought as you rest your head on your pillow has been God. Every day of your life, God has been your first love, and pleasing him has been your only aim. We don't live like that, do we? Instead, we live our lives often without referring to God at all. Failing even to acknowledge him most of the time. Even saying, we don't even believe he exists. On the issue of atheism, I was interested to read a newspaper article during the week. And they were talking to one of the soldiers who's out in Afghanistan. And he was saying, that there is a very strong belief in God out on the battlefield, and that many of the soldiers carry a copy of the Bible in their kit. Apparently, there aren't many atheists to be found when you come so close to death every day. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, the Bible, like many other religions, insists that sin has very serious consequences. Consequences that most of us like to try and dismiss and just not think of, because we find it offensive, frankly. We don't like to be told that we're not good enough. We like to think that we are. I know I do. But you see, what makes the Bible stand out from all the rest is the message of the Bible insists that there is nothing that we can do ourselves to save ourselves from God's condemnation. That's what all these other religions teach, you see, that you can actually save yourself if you will just live right. But the Bible insists that no one can live right. We can't turn things around, even if we'd like to. We can't earn God's favour, and any endeavour to try and do so will always end in failure. We simply cannot do it. This idea that most of us have of doing enough good to outweigh the bad simply isn't a concept in God. You just don't find that anywhere. You see, in God's eyes, only complete goodness, only total goodness, and some way of dealing with the badness is God's standard. It's not a question of the good outweighing the bad. It's about being totally and completely good and dealing with the bad somehow. And the thing that makes Jesus stand out from all those other names that I mentioned before is that rather than just leave us with a system of belief and a lifestyle to adopt and hope for the best, he himself has sorted out the problem of our sin for us. He died on our behalf, the Bible teaches. The Bible says of Jesus that he was the one man who never sinned. He's the one man who did live every day loving God with all his heart, soul and mind and strength. And he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And God, the Bible says, has demonstrated his great love towards us. God is a very loving God and he's a gracious God. And he's shown that love to us. Many people today question, where is this God of love? Here he is in the Bible. God has demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, and he died for us. Where is this God of love? He's here in the Bible, if we will but open it and read it. He died as our substitute. He was buried, and he rose again from the grave as our guarantee of everlasting life. Now, in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we pick up the final weeks after Jesus has risen. The other gospel writers go into some of these things in a lot more detail than Mark does. Mark just gives us a brief summary of everything that's happening. And if you read through the final chapter of the other three gospels, you'll find some of these things mentioned in more detail there. But I want to ask you to consider these final verses with me. And we're going to do so briefly under three headings and look at three things. We're going to consider, first of all, an unlikely woman. Then we're going to consider unbelieving doubters. And then finally, an unchanging message. So let's consider an unlikely woman We read in verse 9, when Jesus rose early on the first day, that's the Sunday morning, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Now, the resurrected Jesus is an attested fact. No one at the time was able to disprove it, and neither has anyone since. And we read in the Bible that on one occasion there were up to 500 who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ alive after he had been dead. Yet of all the people that he could have chosen to appear to first on that Sunday morning, it was Mary Magdalene. You might have expected it to be one or a number of his disciples, but it wasn't. You might have expected it to be his mother, Mary, because she was still around and she was there when he was crucified, but it wasn't even his mother. It was Mary Magdalene. Now, some untrue and really unkind things have been said about Mary Magdalene, but here's the fact of it. She was released from being severely demon-possessed, the Bible tells me. She was caught up in great wickedness, from which she could not escape, but from which she was set free. Now, demon possession is something that we don't come across today in the same way that we frequently read of it in the Bible during Jesus' earthly ministry. But the Bible does teach that all of us are held captive by sin. The Bible says that we're all slaves to a sinful nature. Now, this morning, we've given thanks for little Josiah. We've prayed for him. But you know as well as I do that in just a few months' time, that little boy will know how to tell lies to mum and dad. And he will misbehave. He will, won't he? Find me the child that hasn't. Why is that? It's because it's in him to do it. He won't be taught how to lie. He'll simply do it because it's his nature to tell lies. Just like it's my nature to tell lies. Just like it's your nature to tell lies. White ones, black ones, big ones, little ones, define them how you will. But it's in our nature to do it. The Bible says that it comes from our heart. Every evil thought and intention comes from the sinful hearts that we're born with. It's the Bible's explanation of everything that's wrong in the world today. It all actually starts with me. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Now, by God's grace, not all of us are as wicked as we could be. But our hearts are desperately wicked. Mark says the story of Jesus is good news. Because through Jesus, the one who has paid the penalty for our sins on the cross, we can be set free and forgiven. It's the good news because Jesus is God's solution to the bad news about sin. And in appearing to Mary Magdalene first, it's as if the Lord Jesus is making this bold statement concerning this good news. It's for the Marys of this world that Jesus came. It's for the Marys of this world that Jesus died and rose again. It's for people just like me and just like you. Now we read that Mary went straight away and told all the waiting disciples who were grieving and weeping because they believed Jesus still to be dead. He'd actually explained to them very, very clearly many times that he would rise again on the third day, but they simply hadn't believed him either. And when Mary comes telling her story that she's seen the risen Christ, we find that they are unbelieving doubters. These are the men and women who've been followers of Jesus, but they refuse to believe. Now, we discover that their unbelief was only temporary. And that's a great encouragement to those of us who are Christians. Because, you know, we will have moments of doubt and uncertainty and even unbelief during our Christian lives. But if we are true believers, it'll only ever be temporary. And that's good news. That's a great encouragement when that happens. And just as Jesus dealt so kindly with his disciples and forgave them after he'd rebuked them and still had work for them to do, so he will deal with us. And we may have to deal with his rebuke, but he'll rebuke us kindly and there'll still be work for us to do. And so that's a great encouragement to us. But I want you to look at what the Bible says about unbelievers in verse 16. It says that people who remain in their unbelief will be condemned. Now, this last week, there have been loads of television and newspaper cameras outside Liverpool Crown Court as the case concerning Stephen Gerrard has been going through, and haven't the media loved it? And when the verdict was announced, the blue half of Liverpool couldn't believe it, and the red half of Liverpool breathed a collective sigh of relief. He's not going to be banged up first day of the season. Now, regardless of what your allegiance is regarding Stephen Gerrard, no one could be certain of what the outcome of that court case would be. That's why the media love it so much. Sometimes we hope that a court case will go a certain way because we've made up our minds whether or not they're guilty. Sometimes we're convinced we know what the outcome will be. Either it's an absolute certainty that they're going to be found guilty, or this is just a joke and he's going to get off scot-free. Whatever it is, we might be hopeful about it, we might be sceptical about it, but regardless of how we feel and regardless of what we think might happen, we can never know for certain in advance what the actual outcome of that case is going to be. But the Bible here is speaking of a court appearance, and it actually tells us the outcome before it happens. The Bible actually tells us what will happen on that day. It gives us prior warning and prior notice of what the judge will decide and what the sentence will be to those who are guilty and what will happen to them. In verse 19, we see Jesus having ascended back into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God. And one day, this risen, living Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return as judge of all. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you might dismiss that. You might say, I don't believe you. It's ridiculous. But listen, I'm here to warn you that the Bible tells me about a court appearance that is going to happen one day, and every single one of us are going to be there. But God, in his love and in his mercy and in his grace, lets us know in advance what the outcome will be. We will all stand before him, the Bible says. In the book of Revelation says, the great and the small, every single one, a seething mass of humanity standing before Christ. What will the verdict be? The Bible tells me in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. The verdict that God comes to will have nothing to do with how good you think you've been and how bad you think others have been. It will all hinge on this. Will you today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is it. It is simple. For some people it's too simple. It's clear. For some people it's not complicated enough. But that's it. Will you today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And you can be certain where you will be on that day. Because you see, finally, it's an unchanging message. Verses 15 to 18, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says this to them: go into all the world and preach this gospel. Preach this good news that Mark's been talking about from verse 1 of chapter 1 right through to the end. We have in verse 15 what's become known amongst Christians as the Great Commission. Jesus sends out his disciples with this good news. Now, he talks about miraculous signs. You won't be seeing any miraculous signs like the ones that Jesus is talking about this morning, because as the Apostle Paul explains in his New Testament letters, those signs were to accompany the apostles and a few people close to them during the first few decades of Christianity. As Mark says in verse 20, to confirm the word. One of the main roles of the apostles, the 11 disciples, plus two others, and a few men who were close to them, their main role was to lay the foundation of the church, primarily by recording for us that which we now know as the New Testament in our Bibles. And the miraculous things that the apostles did were a sign of their authority and of their authenticity. We can be sure that these men are speaking on behalf of God. But once all of those New Testament writings were complete and had been given and established, all the apostles eventually died, and the accompanying signs died out with them because they were no longer required, because we have our completed Bible. And we're left with this book that for 2,000 years has survived every attempt to discredit it and to destroy it and to get rid of it. And it contains an unchanging message of God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unchanging message. The church is often accused of being very inflexible and not accommodating itself to society. And many of the things that we believe, because the Bible teaches it, are today thought to be very old-fashioned, very Victorian. Move with the times. But we cannot. Because the Bible is an unchanging book that contains an unchanging message. And it's a message of God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian believers, be bold and confident in this good news. And play your part as a witness and as a member of the household of God in declaring this good news to everyone that needs to hear it. For those of you who are not Christian believers, now you might consider yourself to be Christian in the same way that you consider yourself to be English or Welsh or whatever other nationality you may be. But are you a Christian believer? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Which is something that Jesus himself said you need to have. The Bible has this simple message. He who does not believe will be condemned. But, Mark begins his gospel by saying, here's the good news. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You can believe, even today, and know for certain where your eternity will be spent. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful book that we have the privilege of holding in our hands and opening and reading. We thank you for this glorious message of good news. We thank you and praise you that you are a God who loves us and has shown us only grace and mercy. We pray, O Lord, that even today, those who currently are unbelieving might believe, that they will turn from their sinful ways and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. Lord, we ask that you will be gracious and merciful to us, that you would hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.